this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Well, I'm excited about today's conversation. We're welcoming back a good friend of Faith Radio, Lisa Bevere. She's been so busy writing a book, we've had to wait patiently to get her back on. And we're bringing her back on today to talk about her book, Lioness Arising. We've talked about it a few times, and I still feel like we haven't plumbed the depths of the wisdom in this book. And so, though there's lots of books of Lisa's to choose from, I'm excited to talk with her about this. Subtitle is Wake Up and Change Your World. And I will say, in this book, she's talking to women, but I believe today's conversation is for both men and women. And you're going to be charged up, I'm telling you what. You know, there have been so many stories in the news lately about violence and oppression against women, but it's not a new trend. It breaks my heart when I think of societies and cultures that treat women as second-class citizens, or worse, as property. That's why Jesus was so radical for his day and for ours as well. You know, he looked at women and saw them. He really saw them as image bearers, as sinners in need of grace, and as instruments of God. Christianity has given women back their God-given place alongside men in the redemption story. And when you unleash them to reach their full potential, they move mountains. Well, Lisa is a passionate advocate for women in the kingdom of God, and she's done dozens of stories about the gospel. And she has dozens of stories about the gospel transforming women and the women transforming culture. I invite you to pray for the ministries that are reaching out to the oppressed and hurting, because when Jesus gets into their hearts, it can turn the community upside down. Pray with me that God would reach into these countries that are openly hostile to women and get a hold of their hearts, and that Jesus would be lifted up. I'm thinking of Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq and India, with these awful stories of women being assaulted by multiple men. I think Lisa will have some things to say about walking in faith and standing up for them. So let's get right into it. Remember this, Jesus is the reason for this time of the year. We're going to celebrate, it's Christmas. Oh, let me hear that joyful noise in the air. Want to hear it everywhere. Heaven and earth proclaim. Come on, let's celebrate, it's Christmas. Well, let me tell you about our friend Lisa Bevere, and we'll get her on the show. Lisa Bevere is an international speaker, best-selling author, and co-host of The Messenger television program, which broadcasts in more than 200 countries. She's written many best-selling books, including Fight Like a Girl, Nurture, Out of Control and Loving It, and Lioness Arising. And her next book coming out, I love the title, Girls with Swords. Can't wait to talk about that one. Nearly 20 years ago, Lisa and her husband John founded Messenger International. Messenger International is an organization founded to inspire godliness and release people into fulfilled lives in Christ. The ministry relocated to Colorado Springs in 2001 and since has grown internationally with offices in the United Kingdom and Australia. She lives in Colorado Springs. She enjoys riding her ninja motorcycle, which fits her personality completely, with the love of her life, John, and spending time with their four sons and stunning daughter-in-law and adorable grandbabies, Asher and Sophia. Lisa, great to have you back with us today. Thanks for making time.
Oh, it's so great to be with you. I always love it, Susie. You're such an iron sharpening iron friend.
Well, I appreciate that. And this, I always, too, feel like I can go run about 10 miles after we've talked, because I'm so charged up. And we're going to talk exercise during this conversation, because your story at the gym is laugh out loud funny. So we'll get to that. But as you know, we talk scripture, and you chose Isaiah 28:6 from The Message, and this is great. Energy and insights of justice to those who guide and decide, strength and prowess to those who guard and protect. That is packed with meaning. Talk about that passage.
Well, you know, I just feel like too often we don't understand that we have this incredible power to have insight from heaven, that heaven actually wants to give us strategies on earth, and that this would possibly right now be the best scripture to pray over our leaders, over our children's teachers, over our own lives, over our church leaders, and that this is what God is saying. It's not just for the leaders, but also for those who guide and protect. And God wants his people to rise up in strength. We're in a season right now where a lot of people are shaking. A lot of people are like, oh, no, the Republicans have lost the presidency again. Our world is going down the drain. It's just going to be horrible. It's just going to be darkness and mayhem. And yet, the grosser the darkness in our culture, the brighter the glory on God's people. And this is not a time for us to hide behind that, you know, just wondering, hoping, oh, gosh, I hope sometimes God does something. But he is saying, come on, I need you to arise. I need you to ask me for wisdom and strength. I need you to ask me for some night vision. I need you to see things the way I see things, because the way you're looking at it right now is wrong. You were created for this moment. You are not made for death and destruction. You are made for signs and wonders and miracles. And if there was ever a time for Christians to be encouraged and to really take on courage as a garment, it would be now.
Hallelujah. Amen. You know, we so often hear about the hunker down theology. Nobody would call it that, but it's, I'm going to cover my head and hang on and hope I can hold on until Jesus
pray
comes.
Pray for the rapture. You know, just hope I'm going to put the food in my basement, get it done in case my neighbors try to come and ask me for food. I'm going to shoot up. I mean, it's just, it's a ridiculous mentality that we would think that this is our moment to hide.
Yeah, and
it's really
almost
our
like,
moment to shine.
Amen. It's almost like we're saying underwhelming, maybe victory might be mine, instead of overwhelming victory is ours.
Exactly. Triumph. Triumph means there is no area that is not victorious. And I understand that we may not look that way right now, but if we begin to call things the way God calls things and see things the way God sees things and act the way he acts instead of react, instead of let the world be our mirror, if we begin to be driven by the culture of heaven, not the culture of this earth, then we are going to see things shift around. And, you know, I understand gross darkness is going to cover the earth, and I understand it's going to get bad for the world, but not for the church. I mean, you know, we are positioned. I mean, seriously, I think we have forgotten who we are.
Yeah.
We were handpicked for this moment in time. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. God said, I need a generation that I can show forth my glory. And I don't even need them to figure it out. I just need them to believe. And, you know, when I was writing Linus Arising, of course, you know, Acts 2:17 is always going to be, you know, a scripture that we talk about in the last days, because, you know, but it doesn't say in the last days, God's going to pour out his spirit on all people and they're going to go into the forest and dig holes and hide. Mm-hmm. It says in the last days, God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And it goes through, it's the sons and daughters, old and young. There is nobody unnecessary, nobody unneeded, nobody that is left out. God is going to pour out his spirit. And it's interesting. I studied what that means, to have an outpouring of God's Spirit. And it's a fourfold word definition. And the number one meaning of the word Spirit is courage.
Wow.
It is not a ghost. It is courage. The second level is soul or essence of. The third level is a ghost, which I don't think that's what he's talking about. And the fourth is an atmosphere. So in the last days, God is going to pour out courage. He's going to pour out his Holy Spirit, and it's going to create an environment and an atmosphere for young people to begin to prophesy, for old men to dream dreams, for young men to have visions, for women to begin to lend their voice to the men and just really speak divine destiny and really give way to say, heaven, you know what? We tried to invade earth with our human morality. We want signs and wonders and miracles. We want a holy God. We want you to be magnified, not our organization, not our denomination. We don't want to be right. We want to be yours. And I really think until the church really looks at that way and stops trying to market and legislate what that's going to look like, we're just not going to see it.
You know, I was just praying on the way in today, Lisa, and I just was so strongly sensing the Lord saying, as long as you lay claim to me and me alone, not to any stuff, not to anything you accomplish, not to anything you even hope for, I'm your prize. I have you and you have me. I can entrust you with my glory. I can entrust you with this message. But there is so much posturing, so much competition, so much making a name for myself under the guise of Christianity that it muddies the water for the people who are lost and who are thirsty, don't you think?
Absolutely. And I also think that the majority of the church doesn't know what is an offense to God. I mean, when I was writing Linus Arising, you know, again, I'm telling people to wake up and change their world. And I've got to tell them actually what they need to change, because most people, when I say wake up and change the world, they're like, yes, that means we're going to begin to boycott abortion clinics. That means we're going to denounce homosexual marriage. But if you look at what the sin of Sodom was, it doesn't say that the sin of Sodom was homosexuality. It says in Ezekiel 16 that the sin of Sodom was ultimately that they were overfed and unconcerned. Mm-hmm. Actually, the NIV says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom, she and her daughters. And again, the church is always referred to in feminine terms, were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. And what happens when people are overfed and unconcerned? Then they live lives that are entitled to pleasure. It is all about their pleasure, their, you know, their need to be rewarded for, I don't know, just being alive. And so they all are about amassing accolades to themselves. And so when you live a self-centered life, you will do things like fornication, adultery, homosexuality. But it's interesting, you know, we tend to, as Christians, you know, really fight the sins that we are not in bondage to. And we denounce what we think are glaring sins in the eyes of God, and yet we forget to deal with the pride and the unconcern in our own heart. Mm. And so I think as the church, instead of pointing fingers, we've got to say, oh my goodness, God, you know, the Bible says it's my people, not if, you know, the outside people, it's my people.
That's right.
Who are called by my name, humble themselves, humble themselves. I mean, that's when we say, oh my gosh, we've messed up, humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. See, we've been so busy trying to turn the world from its wicked ways that we have neglected to let God do that inner work. What he talked to you about, say, Susie, come on, can you just give me everything? Can I just be your everything? Can I be your reward? Because if I can get you to be that way, if I just have one person that will believe, then I can entrust these incredible, incorruptible, invincible, invisible riches of heaven to my people, and the earth will see my son again.
So beautiful. And one of the translations of that verse you're referring to, I think it says, pride, gluttony, and indifference while the poor and needy suffer outside my door. And that shocked me when you think of what we know Sodom and Gomorrah for, and the sins of Sodom, pride, gluttony, and indifference while the poor and needy suffer. And for us, as you said, to stop and go, okay, when have I looked down my nose and positioned myself above someone else? When have I consumed more than I needed? When have I turned a blind eye to someone I know is in need? We do that all the time. And so if we could say, search me, have mercy on me, that the revival has to start in me, doesn't it? In each of us.
Absolutely. Mm. Absolutely. You know, and last time we were on the phone, I think, you know, we talked about, I really feel like women have this chance to carry some of the seeds of some of this, because they will not be as territorial, because they begin to cry out for the children. They begin to cry out for the oppressed. I mean, women have a different response to the poor and the needy than the men. I'm not saying the men have a wrong response. Men tend to have like, okay, you know what, we got to do something here. What can we do structurally? But women will tend to have a compassionate response to say, all right, you know what, I'm going to open up my heart. I'm going to weep over this. I'm going to get with other women. It's not right. I don't care whether I'm going to be working with women of the same faith or not. I want to see a solution. And it was interesting when I found myself just really awakening. And can I be honest with you, Susie? I mean, we're all on a journey. I don't want to make it sound like I've arrived. All I'm trying to do is sound the alarm and say, people, you do not understand. We've got to wake up. And God is shaking us to wake us. He's not shaking us for us to go back to sleep and say, it is just so bad, I'm just going to pull the covers over my head and hide. He is saying, come on, I need you. Get up, get up, get up, get up. And realize what I have created you to do and be. But I remember when I was, you know, beginning to put a lot of these things out on social media, I had actually put that 50 million women were missing off the earth. I had taken one of the Half Sky stats, and, you know, they're saying now it could be as high as 163 million. And, you know, I on my Twitter post, just my Facebook, and I think on my Facebook about, you know, 36, 37 people were like, what's gendercide? What do you mean missing? You know, and they were just, again, just kind of stunned, like, what are you talking about? And a couple weeks later, when I actually was in the Focus on the Family of Studios reading Linus Arising out loud as a book I had posted on my way in, a question. I was getting ready to do a big conference. It was 110 degrees in the city I was going to, and I wanted to go sleeveless because we all know it's not attractive to see sweaty underarms. And I, but it was a mixed gender. So I was like, I knew the girls wouldn't have a problem with it, but I said, hey, what do you guys think? Can I do sleeveless in a mixed gender setting? Love your opinion. 450 comments, Susie. 450 comments. Pro-sleeveless, anti-sleeveless. Then it became a holy war between the pro-sleeveless and the anti-sleeveless. And you cannot believe the impassioned name-calling. When I walked out of Focus on the Family Studio, they called my office and they were like, what did you do? I had to delete the thread. I was so embarrassed. I thought, I cannot believe people get up in arms over my arms, but they don't even care that there's 50 million women missing off the globe right now. Mm. What is that? And so I waited a couple weeks and I just said, you know, I'm just processing this. I post that 50 million women are dead. They're gone because of gendercide and preemptive abortions. And I get a very nominal response. I post a question about my sleeveless and I get impassioned people name calling Christians. There's a battle, you know, and I was even told I wasn't a Christian that I even would consider being sleeveless. And I said, you know, so I said, what can you guys help me process this? And, you know, somebody said, well, you know, if you ask a question, you're going to get more response on Facebook. But Susie, I had posted a statement that gender alone does not qualify a man to lead. Therefore, gender alone should not disqualify a woman. I said, virtue is the qualifier of men and women. And you would have thought I said that Satan and Jesus were brothers. And I must have gotten 550 responses on that. And you know who was attacking me the most vehemently was not the men. It was the women. Mm. And so we have to understand that sometimes when somebody says, you got to wake up, we are so busy straining the gnats and swallowing camels, we can't hear them. And when somebody tells us that we actually have strength and we can be a solution, it scares us because then we know we have to be responsible.
Well, I love your boldness and I love your call to women to rise up. And I know you've been attacked for being a feminist. And so I want to make something really clear here.
I'm not a feminist. Yeah. My husband would die if he heard that.
Right. Yes. Well, exactly. And so I want to, you know, Carol Lund and I, mutual friend of yours as well, we were talking about the two extreme postures and mindsets regarding women that really diminish us and our role in the kingdom of God. One is the feminism that comes with an angry chip on your shoulder, and the other is a dismissal and disregard that God would want to use us at all. I want you to talk about the danger of those two extremes and where you land, because you are constantly calling women to virtue and courage, which is our birthright, I believe. So explain those two extremes and why they're dangerous.
Well, you know, I think any time you put something in a box, if you label it, you can disqualify it. Mm. And so I think that when you say to somebody, I'm an egalitarian or I'm a complementarian or I'm a feminist, then we actually negate any good that all of those might stand for. And so I think one of the most dangerous things we can do as women is to allow anybody to put us in a box. And I think we need to say, I have a feminine heart. And then we need to say, what does that look like? What does it look like to have a feminine heart? Well, Hosea 13:8. Like a bear whose cubs have been taken away, I will tear your heart out. I will devour you like a hungry lioness and mang you like a wild animal. That is God talking about his feminine side, his response to people abusing his children. Mm. And so it's not wrong to have a fierce response when there is a desperate need. There is a maternal response. I remember when I had my first baby, I started having nightmares about people people just trying to touch them. I mean, just random strangers. I would almost have to stop myself at church services when people tried to pick my baby out of the car seat. Maybe people I didn't know tried to pick up my baby. I would almost leap over the chairs and say, oh, there's my baby. And I'd have to be like, Lisa, what is this? There's a fierce maternal inside of each of us. And that maternal is just as valuable as the paternal. And what we have forgotten is the feminists said, oh, that maternal is going to make you weak. That maternal is going to make you vulnerable. That maternal means you're going to stay home while your man goes out and makes money, and you're going to be at risk, and you're not going to be educated. Let's act more like a man. If you act more like a man, then you'll be more empowered, and then you can be a man, and you can be safe, and you can be, you know, you won't be at risk. But we lost what we were created to do and be, and we have forgotten that God really values male and female. somehow the church has done a really good job saying it values male, but we have not done well saying it values female. And some of that is even our language. You know, I've learned that language carries such intent and such clarity with it. So, you know, we don't say that God is adding value to women now at the expense of men. We say God is restoring what began in the garden, which was one man, one woman, one heart, one mandate, that they would cause the earth and everything under their care to flourish, and that they would be safe guardians of the earth and safe guardians of one another. And I think that we just have a really hard time when we actually have to think. Because when we have to think and we have to move by the Spirit, I mean, think about when Jesus was around. They were like, okay, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus answers back, what did Moses command? And they're like, oh, Moses said that we can give our wives a certificate of divorce. And Jesus said, hey, he made that exception because of the hardness of your heart, but they never answered, what did Moses command? They said, what did he permit? And we need to understand that God commanded a blessing on men and women together. Whether they're married or whether they're working together in the church, there is a commanded blessing of unity when we have male and female together. And one of the lacks that we've had in the church is a mother's voice and the daughter's perspective and the grandmother's perspective. We've lost these questions and these answers and this connection for a really long time. And, you know, I studied, you know, what it looks like when we deal with leadership things. Sometimes we just throw our brain out, you know, and we just say, oh, you have to be the husband of one wife, so therefore you can't be a female and a leader. But we forgot that women didn't marry multiple men. So you wouldn't have to give that qualification to the woman. And again, three things. We have leaders, we have deacons, and we have elders. The truth is, if you have people looking to you and following you, not on Twitter, but just following you in real life, you're a leader. Mm. So stop denying your leadership. Just fulfill it.
Mm.
What does a leader do? They set good examples. What does a leader do? They live with an awareness that other people are watching them. They live with an awareness that their choices now go into their future. They're virtuous women who increase their capabilities every single day. I mean, every single day, I want to be more virtuous, more capable, not to make God love me more, but because the need is so great.
Yeah.
And because our God is so amazing that every time I get in his word or in his presence, he reveals another facet of him, which opens up another portion of my life. It increases my capacity, and increasing my capacity increases my capability. And so we need women to increase their capacity and take off the blinders. And we need the men to say, you know what? We need the women. And I'm just going to tell you, Susie, I really do think the women and the men do it better together. I am so much better with my husband than I am without my husband. He sees things that I miss. And I'm not displacing him. I am coming alongside him. I can't complete him. Only Jesus can complete him. But I can come alongside him, and I can multiply everything that was entrusted to him. And my husband can protect everything that was entrusted to me while I protect his heart. And I just think we need to have this beautiful expression of Christ in the church. Christ is not going around to the church saying, shut up, shut up, shut up. I mean, the church is the bride. It's a woman. If we followed that doctrine, then there'd be no talking in the church. He doesn't say, I'm the leader. You need to submit. He says, I'm the leader. Now follow me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus never says to me, Lisa, I am the Lord of your life. He never says that. He lets me say, Jesus, I love you. You gave all of your life for me. You are my Lord. You just lead me wherever you want to go, and I will follow.
Mm.
If you have to tell somebody you're a leader, you're probably not a leader.
Mm. So good. You know, Proverbs says a gracious woman retains honor, and I know that's your heart as well. You know, it's one of the things that I just have in my heart is my own boundaries are holy confidence, humble dependence, kingdom passion, and Calvary love. Holy confidence to say that I don't have to be insecure in any situation because it's Christ in me. But humble dependence, I'm nothing apart from him. Kingdom passion and Calvary love is it's his kingdom on his terms by his power for his glory. And for me, those things hem me in. And that really is what you're calling women to, is to rise up in strength and to walk forward in virtue and humility. And there's just nothing more beautiful than that, is there?
And no, there isn't. And I mean, what you just framed so magnificently is gender neutral. Mm, I mean, every man has the same thing. I mean, the husband is the head of the wife. Absolutely. My husband is the head of my marriage, and he is the father of my children. He is ultimately the responsibility and the shoulders of, you know, he's going to shoulder certain things. But any head gets wisdom and insight, and, you know, because the wife is the body, she has contact. So the wife should bring him her strength and say, this is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm feeling. This is what it looks like when you're out of town. This is what it looked like today. You know, I'm noticing your daughter dressing a little scantily. I told her no. She won't listen to me. You, as the father, are the protector of virtue for this household. Mm. You know, please, I need you to speak into this.
Oh, so good. Talking to Lisa Bevere today about her book, Lioness Arising, Wake Up and Change Your World. Believe it or not, we've got 5 copies of this beautiful hardcover book. We're going to open the phone lines after the break, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question or comment. More with Lisa Bevere in just a moment. Yeah, that was Mandisa. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to one of our favorites, Lisa Bevere. I just love this feisty woman. She's just one of my favorites. The title of her book is Lioness Arising, Wake Up and Change Your World. Maybe you've got a question or comment. We'd love for you to chime into the conversation, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, suzy@faithradionet.com. Well, you've told this story, Lisa, before on the show, but it just really is great to kind of a piggyback to what we were talking prior to the break, of a time when you were home with your 4 boys, and John has this wonderful habit of calling you in the middle of it all and handing the phone to a stranger so you can talk with them. So tell us that story when you know which one I'm talking about.
Yes, absolutely. Well, the book had already come out, and it was actually in 5 languages, and this sounds like such an afterthought, but I had prayed just that day, God, you know, if I was supposed to only preach this as a message, I'm really sorry, but if out of the book, could you just give me a confirmation that I did the right thing? Mm. And that night, my husband called, puts me on the phone with one of the majors at Fort Bragg, and the guy says to me, your husband held up your book tonight, Lioness Arising, and it had just only been out for maybe a month and a half, and he said that lions are the best, you know, killers, but lionesses are the best hunters. And he said, I'm calling you to tell you why your book is important. And I was just stunned. I was like, oh, okay. And he said, do you know we are not winning the war in Afghanistan? And I was like, yeah, I actually am aware of that. And he said, do you want to know why we are not winning the war? And I thought, sure, I'm home with my kids doing school projects, but I would love to hear why we're not winning this war. And he said, one of the reasons we're not winning is because we can't speak to the Afghan women. And he said, when you can't speak to the women, you can't flip the culture. And when you can't flip the culture, and again, we have a church culture, we have a American culture. You know, if you can't flip the culture, you can't win the war. And he said, my job here is assembling special operative teams. He said, up until this point, we have focused predominantly on the male teams. And he said, but now we are also training special operative women. He said, they're going to go in and they're going to tell the Afghan women they have voice and value. Number 2, they're going to tell them why democracy will serve their sons and daughters better. They're going to take care of their minor medical needs, and they're going to deliver their babies. And he said, they're about ready to be deployed. The name of this team is Team Lioness. May I have a copy of your book for all of them? And Susie, it was such a realization for me that if the U.S. military understands that without the involvement of women, you can fight, but you will never win, that it is time that we in the church understand it needs the women to get involved if we are going to win. And we understand that women fight differently than men. We almost can hear it was serving. It was affirming value. It was building. It wasn't attacking. It was using words to say, you have voice. You have value. You have the ability to change your world. You can influence your children for good. You know, we have this innate sensing that God partners with women throughout the Bible to position the child of promise. We've got, you know, we've got Esau, and, you know, it's Jacob's favorite. He is the stew bringer. And then we've got Jacob, who kind of looks like he's the wrong choice. But mothers sometimes know things, and they feel things, and they know how to position things well. And I think that God is looking for a generation of women who will say, you know what, I'm going to come alongside the men, and I'm going to bring my strength. I'm going to bring my intuition. I'm going to bring my wisdom. I'm going to open my mouth with kindness and not say, hey, guys, I need a place in the pulpit. What's wrong with you? But open my mouth with kindness. You know, Susie, we want to be invited in. We don't want to force our way in. We want to be so compelling with our lives, the way we love our husbands, the way we love our children, the way we love our neighbors, and the way we love our God, that we rightly divide Scripture. And, you know, I'm just going to say it's going to be a stricter standard for the women. I'm sorry. It's just the truth. But you can let that drive you higher, or you can complain.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? Let's just do it so beautifully that the men are like, wow, it's true. Women have the ability to take what was not good and make it so very, very good. We're answers, not problems.
Amen.
And this is really the season we're in.
And it's a day, you know, and all hands on deck. Augustine said, without God we cannot, but without us he will not. And
I know.
There's a quote from the 1800s. I wish I could remember the author's name, but he said, Jesus comforts the world through his friends. And I love that, too, that he's counting on us to mobilize us. Love this. 877-933-2484. Mary's calling from Manitoba, way up there. Mary, welcome.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. How are you?
Great. How are you?
Good.
Good.
Every time I get a chance, I listen to 1200. I don't always get it at home, but when I come closer to the U.S. border, that's my first station.
Well, we're so glad to have you. You got a question for Lisa today.
Yes, I do. And this really comes, a lot of things I'm going to say to you, I do fault myself for. I have a 24-year-old daughter that when she was in grade 7, she actually became anorexic. Later than that, after that, we thought it had gotten better, and then she became bulimic. Now, at 24 years old, she has a good paying job. We have done everything in our power, my husband and myself, to support her in her struggles with bulimia, to help her get her car, like not that we have any finances, she's done all her own financial stuff. My husband and I, we do not charge her rent to live at home. But I think where one made a huge mistake with always trying to help her become better or to beat this anorexia and bulimia, I've come to the point where I've allowed her to become the person in the home that I should be. I should be the mom. And I've allowed her really to become the person in charge of our household.
Lisa, do you want to speak to that?
Yeah, so I just want to make sure, Mary, I have this right. So you're kind of saying she's kind of become the epicenter. Like everything has been focused on her. And is that what you're saying? All your energies? And so that therefore she drives everything. She drives all the decisions. Is that what you're saying?
When it comes to what kind of meal we're going to make, if we're going to be baking, when are we going to be eating, because according to what suits her time period. It seems to whatever we do in our house kind of has come to the point where we revolve it around her.
Is it, and probably mostly because of her struggle as well. What do you think, Lisa?
You know, having formerly struggled with anorexia and bulimia myself, I will say that, you know, on one level, you may be catering to this, and I think I would just sit down with her and say, baby, I love you, and I am so proud of you. You've just done an amazing job with your work and whatever, but what has happened is I have allowed you, and I'm not blaming you, I have allowed you to displace me, and I have not taken my God-given place of authority to create a nurturing environment for my husband and even for you. And, you know, I love your feedback. I love your input. But I am going to ultimately have to direct the way our family eats and when we eat. And you are welcome to be part of that. I want that pressure off of you because, you know, anorexia, bulimia, they try to control everything that they can control because they really feel out of control. in other areas of their life. I do have a book called You Are Not What You Weigh, and I think we have a Canadian office. I'd be happy to send it to you if you'd like that. It's actually on eating disorders. But, I mean, I do think it would be important for you to say that, because when you get stripped of your authority, you really have the sense of responsibility, but no authority to do anything about it. And it's kind of a catch-22. So I think you and your husband need to sit down, have a united front on this, and then sit down and not make it as a punishment, like, I'm taking this away from you, but say, baby, you know, I'm so sorry. I have just stepped away, and yet now I'm going to step in.
Very good.
And I want to relieve all this pressure off of you.
That's great. And I pray you do check out
that
book.
You might want to move out.
Yeah. And that will be the ripple effect. But I think taking the rightful place is very wise. Thank you, Mary, so much. And check out Lisa's book, You're Not What You Weigh. That might be a great blessing to her. Well, speaking of body image, one of the things you wrote about lionesses is that they're comfortable in their skin. And if there's one thing we can say about most women is that we're not comfortable in our skin. So talk about how to get there from here and why that's important.
Well, you know, one of the things I learned about the lionesses, okay, first of all, they are absolutely gorgeous. They're absolutely magnificent. But their beauty is more expressed in their strength and in their function and in not what they look like. And I think that when each of us discovers who we are in God and what we were created to do, then we begin to realize our true beauty. Because it isn't about how we are reflected in the mirror, but how we reflect in the lives of others. And I have to be honest with you, I'm 52. And yet, I'm way more comfortable in my body than I ever have been at any other time in my life. And I wish I could have sat down, the 26-year-old version of me, and said, girlfriend, enjoy this body. You know, enjoy it. You have a hot body. It is amazing. Enjoy it, because it is great. It's going to deliver babies for you. It's going to be strong. It's going to carry you through. Take care of it. Don't despise it. But nobody told me that, because every image on every magazine cover says, you're not quite good enough. Mm. If you only do this, you'll be better. If you did that, you'd be better. If you Botoxed, if you facelift, if you cellulited or decellulited, whatever it is, you know, and it's constantly an image. And we need to understand that the word image is interchangeable with the word idol. And so it actually is something we begin to bow down to, and we begin to conform to what is put in front of us. And so I really tried with this book to put other imagery in front of it and say, look at this. They know who they are. They know what they are created to do. Do you know who you are? Do you know that you're a daughter of the Most High? Do you know you're a son of the Most High God? Do you know you are handpicked for this season and this moment, that God has a hero plan for you? Do you understand your destiny? Because if you don't, then you will let other people define you, and you will lose your way. And something I've learned at 52 years of age is, if I know who I am in Christ, I don't have to figure out what I need to do next. I don't need to figure out, you know, where I need to go ministry-wise, what kind of decision. All I need to do is know who I am in Him, and I'll find my way.
So good. And, you know, you never regret when you come to grips with this. Is we carry this treasure in these earthen vessels, and we learn to embrace that strength and the fact that we get to carry the treasure, it really dictates where we go from here. So if we put that off and continue to listen to the lies of the enemy, it affects where we go and how impactful we are. So this is something we got to wrestle to the ground now, no matter what our age is. So I love that. And we got to talk about this funny story, because it segues perfectly, and it's just funny. But you were at a conference, and somebody said, oh, I know which movie star you look like. Take it from there.
Okay, so they mistaken me for Sarah Connor, the original Sarah Connor, the buff Sarah Connor. And I, at the time, I was like, wait, wasn't she blonde? I'm not blonde, a brunette. And they go, no, it's her buffness.
And she's the one on Terminator, right?
She was, Terminator 1 star. Terminator 2 star is actually the one they were referring to, which I have yet to see. And they said, listen, you look just like her. And so I, like, hit it in my heart, came home. But, you know, if you tell a woman in her early 50s that she's buff, even though she knows at some level it's probably not true, she'll want to believe you. And so I really wanted to believe it was true. I got my son, Alec, who is just a whiz at getting things online. I said, I need you to find me, like, video clips or pictures of Sarah Connor from Terminator 2. And my son was like, why? And I said, Alec, people are saying I look like her. And he was like, Mom, you don't. I'm like, Alec, seriously, just find it. People are saying I look like her. And so he found me this video montage of Sarah Connor, and she's doing push-ups, I mean pull-ups and push-ups. She's got her bed flipped over, her twin bed up against the wall, and she's doing pull-ups underneath it. She's exercising. She's got like a gun that she's cocking with one arm, and she's riding this Ducati motorcycle that looks strangely like my ninja. And I found out that she was like developing strength in this season of captivity because she was going to rescue her son. So I was like, I feel spiritually connected to this woman. I think I'm probably just two appointments away from this kind of buff level. And I did something I had never done, Susie. I picked up the phone and I called Gold's Gym. They were like, okay, sure, come on in. You can have an assessment. And I probably should have paused when I heard the word assessment, but I didn't. I was just blinded. I was delusional. And I went into the gym, and I have to be honest with you, the assessment began with push-ups, 10 push-ups, which I could barely do. I was shaky. I got up. Then they were like 25 jumping jacks, and I couldn't even remember if your hands touched the top or not. I began to panic. And then it went from there. Those were actually the two best things I did, from bad to awful. And at the end of this assessment, I didn't think I had passed. I knew I had failed. And he brings me into this cubicle. He's got this, you know, checklist, and he marked me just frowning the whole time. And he said, now we're going to measure your fat percentage. And I was like, okay, I'm probably going to do good on this one. So he sends this electrical current through my body. And I have to be honest with you, the results were shocking. He was like, oh my gosh, let's check that again. And he checks it again, and it goes up a percentage point. He began to point out the women in the gym. He's like, you see that woman over there? And again, I'm not a big person. But he was like, see that girl over there? I'm like, yeah, this would be a large sister. He goes, you're fatter than her. You're fatter than her. You're fatter. And he's like pointing out all these rather large women. I'm like, I am not going to sit here and let you make me feel like I am lazy. I am a busy person. He said, yeah, you're busy. He said, and you burn muscle instead of build it. He said, you are something we call skinny fat. And I left the gym that day and I wondered how many people in the church are skinny fat because they are so busy, but they don't bear any weight. And if we don't bear weight, we don't build muscles. And Jesus is looking for people who will carry the load. And one of the things, one of my favorite scriptures for the women is, you know, that God is going to remake us. In Micah, he talks about, and he says, on your feet, daughter of Zion, be threshed of chaff, be refined of dross. I am remaking you into a people invincible. Notice it doesn't say invisible. It says invincible. And then it talks about how he does that. It says, but for right now, they're ganged up against you. Many godless people saying, kick her when she's down, violate her. I want to see Zion grovel in the dirt. These blasphemers have no idea what God is thinking in doing this. They don't know that this is the making of God's people, that they are wheat being threshed, gold being refined. When the enemy begins to come in like a flood and put pressure on God's people, thinking, okay, kick a mother down, look at the church. Oh, yeah, hello. No, God says, you don't understand what's going on here. I'm remaking a people invincible. They're going to rise up, and they're going to remember who they are. They're going to remember what's important. They're going to remember that I care about the widow, the orphan, the poor. They're going to care. Understand it's not about religion. It's about people. I care about people. And in the book of Revelations, we see Jesus, trainer Jesus, saying, up on your feet. Take a deep breath. Maybe there's more life. Maybe there's life in you yet, but I wouldn't know it by looking at all your busy work. Nothing of God's work has been completed. Your condition is desperate. Think of the gift you have in your hands, the message you heard with your ears. Grasp it again and run back to God. Revelation 3:1-3. And again, I know you inside and out. Find little to my liking. You're not cold. You're not hot. Far better you eat the cold. You're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag. I'm rich. I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone. Oblivious to that. In fact, you are a pitiful blind beggar, threadbare, and homeless. And then God goes on to say, the people I love, I call to account, prod and correct and guide so that they'll live life at their best. Up on your feet, about face, run after God. And I just think that's what we need to do right now.
Absolutely.
We need to get up on our feet, about face it, and run after God.
Oh, that's so good. When you think that we're over busy and undernourished, we're kind of emaciated and we look like we're accomplishing a lot. But boy, he addresses that in the book of Revelations to these different churches. It's like he's not impressed with busyness. So let's just talk about two things real quick. Undernourished. So we're over busy, we're undernourished, and we're not strong. So talk about soul nourishment and a little bit more about weight bearing that causes strength. Say those two. Talk about those two things.
Well, first of all, weight bearing is usually doing things you don't want to do. Mm. I mean, it's, you know, I love that you're saying, let's get our eyes off of our family and let's reach out to people we don't know. Sometimes that's really scary to people. And I really think you're doing this to say, let's not just do this at Christmas. Let's make this a weight bearing lifestyle. You know, sometimes when I have to wear, you know, I'm going to have to wear a bikini in 2 weeks, I'll go to the gym for 2 weeks. But you know what happens 2 months later? I'm right back to the condition I was before. I think God is saying, I need you to begin to bear the load. He needs his daughters to be columns. They need to be sculpted, which means we need to let the word of God have its way in our lives. We need to go to the word and not just study it. We need to begin to wield it. We need to pray it over our lives. We need to begin to submit to the word. We need to submit to our husbands. I mean, I'm sorry. Submission doesn't even start until somebody asks you to do something you don't want to do. And so often submission means that we lay down under something, not being trampled on, not being overbearing, but you know, we go, okay, you know what? I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to trust God, you know, because sometimes we try to trust man and we feel like we'll be disappointed, but we always can trust God and we know he's got our back. But we begin to bear the load. We begin to find out how we can serve. A lot of women, they say, I want a front line. I want a pulpit. And I'm like, well, what are you doing to serve? What weight are you already carrying in your church? You're asking for the pulpit. What weight are you already carrying? Most people don't want to carry that. And undernourished or overfed, because you can be overfed and unconcerned, and you can be undernourished. And what happens when we do not read the word of God, often we will feed our flesh. We feed our flesh with television. We feed our flesh with things that distract us. We look at magazines. We do all these things that diminish who we are, until we're just shades of who God has created us to be. And so we need to read the word of God. And we need to read all the word of God, all of it, even the things we don't understand. Not just what your pastor, you know, not just on Sunday morning when your pastor reads you scriptures. Yes, you read those and you study those and you should show yourself approved. You also need to have time alone with God. And I'm not talking about just devotions. I'm talking about a life that is devoted, that at any moment, if God whispers the scripture to you, that you'll stop and you'll look at that scripture and you'll meditate on that scripture, which means you'll think about it. What does that actually mean to me? What does that look like to me today? What does that look like how I interact with my husband, my children, my friends, my world? What does that look like? And we need to be women who are accountable to the word, because the truth is, and a lot of people don't like this, but Susie, we're going to be judged by the word. Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you. He said, the words I've spoken, they will judge you. The words of God, what we already know what he's going to say to us, because all of his word, the word of God, will be thrown into our future, and it will meet us there at the throne room of God. And he'll say, did you see the hungry? Did you feed them? Did you visit those in prison? Did you take care of this? I mean, we already know what's important to God. Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name, it's not going to carry any weight. So we need to be people who do good, not just try to be good. And that's the difference. Trying to be good, trying to look good will always wear you. You will never achieve it. But doing good, you can do. You can all do something. All of us can do something. And every time we do something, we build muscle. And every time we build muscle, we gain strength. And every time we gain strength, God has something he can inhabit in our life for his glory.
Yeah, you know, just we say, bid me come, Lord. And he'll say, what's in your hand? He's just waiting to use us. And so to make ourselves available is what he's asking. Boy, well, we just have a couple minutes left, but you made this statement in the book that the enemy has leveled such an attack against our young people, young men squandering their lives, young women focusing on adornment and not on pillar-like living, and how really they're to be flourishing in their youth. Our daughters are to be like pillars. Say a word about that, just about young men squandering their lives, women focusing on adornment, really the charge to young men and women right now in this day, in this hour.
Yeah, you know, I do think a lot of our culture and even some of the church, not knowing what to do with the young men, we're not positioning our young men and women to flourish in their youth. We're saying, we're going to entertain you in your youth, and then when you've got money and you can tithe, we'll bring you into more decision factors. But I really think there's a generation that is a Samuel generation, that they understand that the word of the Lord has been rare, but God has quickened a fire in their heart, and they want to know how to do it well. And they need some men. They need some older men who are going to teach them and train them in the word of God. They need some mothers in the faith that are going to teach them and train them in the word of God. And so we need to begin to say to them, all right, this is what we're going to do. You're a leader. That means people are following, whether it's at school or whatever. And my son, Arden, you know, I've watched him go from a young man who is very, I have to be honest with you, very introverted. He's a golfer, but he's very introverted to understanding that he saw need. You know, he told me, he said, one day at school, I just felt like I was supposed to say something kind intentionally to this one girl that I never, ever talked to. And he learned later that she was planning on killing herself that night.
Wow.
You know, and so with these are, we have no idea what intent, adding intent in our life. You know, this is a generation that has so much distractions, but they need to say, why is there so much distraction? There must be something that God intended for your generation. You are a generation for signs and wonders. You are a prophetic generation. And prophetic is not something weird. It is something wonderful. It is a generation for signs and wonders and miracles. Can you separate yourself? Can you be a person that can watch your words? I mean, everything. Think about all the songs, how bad they are, how they're trying to squander the language of our sons and daughters and make it so sexual and so jaded and so diminished, when God is saying, I've given you an eternal language. I want you to speak the words of heaven while you're standing on earth. I want you to be able to stand in your schools and say, basically, thus saith the Lord, without ever saying, thus saith the Lord, but begin to say, you know, God has destiny, God has hope, God has life, God has promise on you. You are more than what you weigh. You are more than what you look like. You're more than your performance. God has something so far beyond anything you can imagine. And we have to position them much bigger than we were positioned.
Indeed.
And I think that mothers and fathers can do that.
That's right. Oh, so good. Lisa, we just have a few seconds left, but I wonder if you just close and just praying for our young people today.
Father, I just thank you for the young people, that your hand is on them, Father. They have something stirring inside of them, something they don't even know how to define, because there's no point of reference for it. And so, Father, I ask that you would stir them by your Spirit. I ask that you would cause them to be aligned with older men, older women, and that these older men and women would begin to bless the gift of God in their life. I speak to the gift of God, and I thank you, Father, that they will see up close what we have only seen in a distance. And, Father, that they will touch with their hands what we have only handled in prayer. Father, they would speak out loud and boldly what we have only dared to whisper. May there be a generation of signs and wonders and miracles and destiny, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lisa, love you to death. Just love you so much, and thank you so much for your time today.
I always love my time with you.
God bless you, my friend. Wow, what a great discussion. You know, it's always a treat to have Lisa on the program, and I can't wait to talk with her again. Well, you know the drill. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I really want you to listen tomorrow for our weekend edition of Live the Promise. We'll hear an interview I had with counselor and Faith Radio contributor Leslie Vernick on how we can love and pray for the prodigals in our life. You won't want to miss that show. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.